Let's take a look at Revelation chapter number 19. In the very first six verses, let's read. "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. And true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of heaven saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were a voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." You know, there's a lot of praising God going on in heaven, especially after the destruction that we saw in chapter number 18 of Babylon. And that word alleluia is repeated several times. That means praise ye Jah, J-A-H. If you look at the word hallelujah, the last three letters is Jah, J-A-H. That's a small abbreviation of Jehovah. Praise ye Jehovah. Listen, folks, is there anything wrong with saying hallelujah in church? Anything wrong with saying hallelujah outside of church? Praise the Lord. I'm just not that kind. Well, you better get to be that kind, because if not, you're not going to be very comfortable in heaven, because there's going to be a lot of praising the Lord. Hey, look right up here. Let me help you out here a little bit, okay? It's good for visitors to come in Blessed Hope Baptist Church when the preacher's preaching. Listen to a congregation that is verbally supporting what the preacher preaches. Because sometimes people come in and I'm saying things and they're sitting out there thinking, man, that guy's a nut. Nobody believes that. Well, you know how to show them that somebody believes it? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Yeah, it's not going to kill you. Just try it one time, you know? I mean, I understand the first time you got to kind of just, you know, you don't want to scare anybody, especially your wife. So you just, you know, say, you know, amen. Just kind of look around. Earth didn't open. Nobody threw a songbook at you. You're fine. You made it. Take a breath. You know, then wait 2 or 3 weeks. I don't expect it all at once. And then just, you know, turn the volume up a little more. Praise the Lord. Say, preach, somebody might think I'm a fanatic. Well, it's all right. Join the club. It's all right. You know, and I like this. I think it's good. Praise the Lord. I think the redeemed of the Lord ought to say so. I do. If you listen to your preacher, when there's a guest preacher here, you know what I'm doing? I'm encouraging the preacher. I'm letting him know when he says something good, I'm for him. He's right. Amen. Praise God. Good job. And I think that any preacher in the world appreciates that out of the people he's preaching. Listen, don't let guest preachers come in here and all of you just sit there and stare at a mute mouth. That's what they see in 99% of the churches they go to. They ought to see something different here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. So you ladies, well, what about me? Well, you can get out and wave a hanky or, I don't know, you know, don't get up and dance, but, you know, it never has bothered me. Other preachers may have different, it never has bothered me to hear a lady say amen. It never has bothered me. I have to praise the Lord, good. You know, if the men won't do it, I guess ladies maybe have to step up. I don't know. So. All right, verse number 7. Happy, happy, happy. I'm happy, happy, happy today. Let us be glad, verse 7, and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Folks, one of the great things about being saved is, you know what, you've secured your invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Each and every one of us. I know, guys, I'll be honest with you, it doesn't bother me if this bothers you a little bit, because all guys are guys, and when we start talking about we're part of the bride of Christ, I don't know, something about, you know, picturing Val in a wedding dress, just really, really difficult for me, you know. So, wow, delete, delete, delete. But, you know, but the honest truth is we're the bride of Christ. I mean, you know what? He has chosen out from this earth. And those who will embrace and accept Christ becomes his bride. And there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb one of these days. And the redeemed of the church is going to be there at that day. And it says there's going to be a supper. And, you know, I'm just carnal enough to say praise the Lord. I like to eat. How y'all doing with the chili? I said to somebody on the way out, man, that was great, but I'm going to have some crazy dreams tonight. And I dream every night. This morning, the crazy dream that my alarm woke me up out of was Brother Abel in here. Brother Abel, I was a truck driver. Yeah, that's a nightmare, isn't it, right there? I was a truck driver. And I don't know how, but I got over somewhere in some city, and I had a bunch of money with me, which you know that's a dream, but I had a lot of money with me. And I got in a seedy part of town, and I finally went to a restaurant, and there were some unsavory characters hanging out front, and I was trying to figure out how I'm going to get back to my truck without getting mugged and all my money taken. And one of the people in the restaurant mentioned Ron Allen, and I said, who? And I said, does he live around here? And yeah, and I said, man, if you could sneak me out the back door and get me to Ron Allen's house, I know he's going to have plenty of guns, you know, so I'll probably be all right, you know. So I'm sneaking down a back alley trying to get to Ron Allen's house with all my money when the alarm goes off. I didn't even get a chance to see Brother Ron, so I know. How's that close, you know? So I didn't get to shoot anybody. That wasn't much of a dream. But anyway, I'm here this morning. I got up. I'm here this morning, so. But I don't know what that has to do with what I'm talking about here. But blessed are they which are called, verse number 9, into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. By the way, this is the angel that's been the tour guide for John. And it's very good that we see what happened here in verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. Talking about the angel. This isn't Jesus. This isn't God. This isn't a member of the Trinity. But notice what the angel said. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. One of the things you'll notice is Satan always, as a fallen angel, is always trying to get people to worship him, including Jesus. Remember in the temptation? He said, I'll give you everything if you fall down and worship me. See, a false God seeks worship. A false prophet, watch this, seeks worship. Watch that. You know what? Get you in a church where somebody's going to always point you to Jesus Christ. And the folks, listen, we're in a day and age where there's a lot of people worshiping going on. And that's that. You will not find that square up with the Word of God. I want you to respect men of God, and I think you ought to, and I think you ought to be respectful of, and I think there's appropriateness, and give honor to whom honor is due, and I'm for all that stuff. But there comes a line there where we only worship God. That is it. And so this angel said, get up. Don't do that, man. Alive, I'll lose my job. Don't do that, he said. He said, you worship God. Isn't that good? Here's the second coming of Jesus Christ. Notice, if you will, because I'll just mention them, his titles, because I think that they speak volumes of Christ. Verse 11, and I saw heaven open. Now, I say the second coming of Christ. Let me remind you that Jesus came the first time when he was born a baby in a manger, in a stable, laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And then we a lot of times talk about the rapture and we use the second coming. I know what people are saying, but technically that's not the second coming of Jesus Christ. He does come, but he comes to the clouds. So he hasn't come to earth a second time. That's 7 years previous to this. He did that and we're raptured out. When we talk about the second coming, we're talking about the end of the tribulation period. We see, as we'll see at the end of this chapter, that the devil and those 10 Antichrist and those 10 kings have gathered their armies in the Valley of Armageddon, and Jesus is coming down, and he's coming all the way down now this time. So let's read it and enjoy it. Verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and the man that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. There you go. There's two things. God is faithful. Christ is faithful. Come on, can you join me with this? I haven't always been faithful to him, but he's always been faithful to me. And I've failed him, but he's never failed me. Never has. And true. Remember, we talked about the devil is the father of all lies. One of the things we'll talk about this morning in our message is this. Folks, listen to me. There's some things you can't bring together, some things you can't, you know, that should not have communion. And you know what? God is true. God is true. And you know what? The devil's a liar. And so Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. And you know what? He's called that faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture, isn't this amazing, dipped in blood. That came from Calvary, folks. And his name is called, here's another name, the Word of God. Now, how's he going to fight this battle? Well, let's keep reading. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, this is kind of fun that we stop and say verse number 14. One of the joys of being a born-again Christian, one of the joys of being a member of the bride of Christ is that when he comes down and has this one last great victory, we're going to be allowed to ride with him and come with him. What a thought. That's amazing to me that God would include us, that he would let us come with him. Now, he's called the Word of God, verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Notice it's out of his mouth. And that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He's going to come down, and he's going to war. And the Bible says that in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He's going to fight, not with some type of a nuclear weapon, but with simply the words of his mouth. Folks, his name is called the Word of God. I think we fail to sometimes recognize just how powerful the Word of God is. You know what? This is Jesus is going to use his words to destroy Satan. And the words of God are powerful. You say, preacher, you know what? It just seems like I'm having trouble getting through to somebody, or it seems like people want to get in an argument. One of the best things you can learn to do is don't argue with people, just give them the Bible. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Quote Scripture to them. Quote Scripture to them. The devil comes and he tempts me, and it just seems like, good night, I have a hard time overcoming. Just quote the Word of God. There's something powerful about the Bible. Somebody asked me here several years ago, and I've given this advice from time to time. Have you ever been faced with a decision and honestly, and I don't mean this, it's not a clear cut, maybe just obvious thing, and you're really trying to decide whether or not, you know, I don't want to make a mistake, Lord. Is this you leading me to do this? Or is this maybe an attempt of the devil to get me involved in something that would lead me from you? And you're really having, I'm not talking about an obvious right wrong situation. I'm just talking about, you know, one of those where it's tough to kind of, and I always tell folks this. I said, listen, I believe something. Anytime you're faced with a tough decision like that, what you ought to do is you ought to spend extra time just reading the Bible. You say, where? I don't care. I don't care. Just open it up and read. Just read Psalms. Now, here's what I found out is this. The Word of God does two things. The Word of God, if you spend a lot of extra time and just reading it, the Word of God quiets and nullifies the influence of Satan. And it magnifies the voice of the Lord. It just does. You know, if I want to get the devil out of the situation, I want to follow Jesus' example. I'm just going to, you know, begin to read it out loud. Just read it out loud. And it's amazing after a week of just extra time in the Bible how all of a sudden there comes a clarity as to whether or not this was the voice of God or this was a trick of the devil. And it doesn't say, you'd say, well, you mean read until you find a verse that says, well, if you had an obvious verse, you probably wouldn't be struggling with it. So you may or may not, and sometimes that's true. Sometimes in just reading the Bible, all of a sudden there'll be a principle that jumps off or a phrase. You ever read the Bible, it just seems like something starts almost flashing a neon? I mean, the Holy Spirit just, boom, brings that to you, and that's the answer, and that, oh my goodness, that's right. Well, that clarifies it. So sometimes it's clarified specifically by what the Scripture says, but I will tell you this, a lot of times just the presence saturating your mind, your heart, with the Word of God, it just quiets the influence of the devil and magnifies the voice of the Holy Spirit of God. And so the words of God are powerful. Stay in your Bible. Have you started right in 2014? I didn't run some big campaign. I probably haven't said enough about it and maybe should have. Have you started right in 2014? Do you have a plan for reading your Bible? Are you reading it all the way through this year? Oh, preacher, I don't know if I can do that. Read through the New Testament this year. Read through the Old Testament. You know, I don't care what you do. Just make sure whatever you do, you consistently do. And you spend time in this book, I'm going to tell you something. It will take care of so many things in your life just living in the Bible. And so it says in verse 16. So we have faithful, we have true, we have the word of God. And then verse number 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is. You know, I can look at some of the attributes here. Faithful. And I can say, you know what? That is an attribute of God. And I want to reproduce that in my life. I want to be faithful. I want to be found faithful. True. And I can say that's an attribute of God. And I want to be found in truth. The word of God, you know what? That encourages me to read the word of God. So there's some titles of God that, or you know, descriptions of God that we can say, I want to incorporate that character trait into my life. But then there's titles of God. And you know what? When it says King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that's nothing that I can do or aspire to. All I need to do is simply recognize that that is who he is. And he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, how about this battle of Armageddon? Before we read about it in chapter 17, let me go back and have you flip back just a couple chapters to chapter 14 and verse number 14. And we'll read just some glimpses, prophetical glimpses of what's about to happen. That's been mentioned, the vision of Armageddon in chapter 14, verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And this is what's about to happen that we're going to read about in just a second. Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. He that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which hath power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood that came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. This is talking about Armageddon. What an amazing thing. How about chapter 16, verse number 12? And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, lotuses, which go forth unto the kings of the earth. 10 kings, right? And of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now we go back to where we were over in chapter number 19 and verse number 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And so here we see them gathered into Armageddon. Verse number 20 and 21, we see who the victor is that day. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And so we see in the end, we see that the beast and the false prophet gather together with the 10 kings, the armies, and you know what they do? They decide that they're going to make war against the Lamb of God. And there's lying spirits of deceit that are that talked these kings into bringing their armies. The great river Euphrates is dried up so that the kings of the earth can gather into this place, and Jesus comes down and wrought a great victory. And so that's quickly, and I apologize, quickly, Revelation chapter number 19. Let's go into 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now, we're going to see the millennial reign here. And for the 1,000 years that Jesus Christ will rule. And by the way, he'll rule during this time on earth, the Bible says, with a rod of iron. That's very interesting. You know what? You don't have to have a rod of iron if everybody that you're ruling wants to follow you and will follow you and voluntarily follows you. The rod of iron is only required when there is still, watch this, a spirit of rebellion. We're going to see that spirit of rebellion is going to be revealed. But for 1,000 years, guess what? Watch this. Jesus is going to come down and set up a dictatorship. Okay? Things are going to be his way. Okay? Things that the world has okayed that's unholy will not be okay anymore. Won't be gotten by with. And for 1,000 years, Jesus is going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And so, but does that mean everybody's for it? Does that mean everybody's excited about it? Does that mean there's not murmuring and complaining? Does that mean that there's still not a spirit of rebellion? You say, preacher, why would the devil be bound for 1,000 years? Why would the Lord, why don't he just take care of him? Because he's going to unleash him one more time to expose those that have lived underneath the rule of Christ for 1,000 years, or was born during that 1,000 years period, but you know what, in their heart of hearts, they're really still, listen, they were rooting for the devil in that last battle. There was a part of them that wasn't happy about seeing Jesus come and set things up. And that last spirit of Antichrist is going to be exposed. I mean, you know what, I'll tell you what, the wickedness of men, come on. The wickedness of men, come on. Jesus Christ himself can come to earth and reign for 1,000 years and reproduce a paradise on earth, and it still aggravates certain people. You know, oh, I just wish Jesus would come back. Oh, really? All right, if he came in and set the rules for your family and insisted that those rules be followed, and set the rules for your life and insisted they be followed, would you be happy about it, or would you be a part of you that walked around aggravated because all of a sudden you can't do the things you've been wanting and been used to doing? That's the spirit of rebellion. That's the spirit of Antichrist. You know, we a lot of times say with our lips what we want. Boy, I just wish Jesus would come. I'll tell you what, things would be so much better. Yeah, it would. But if you had it after about 5 years, would you still be happy about it? Come on, you know, I was talking about you, the handful of you that are still addicted to Redbox, you know. All them would be taken out. Hollywood would be shut down. I don't know what some of you are doing with your evenings, you know. I mean, you know what? I mean, all your popular shows that you're addicted to. I mean, you know what? No American Idol, sorry. Brand new season coming up. Come on. That'd be canceled. Cancel it. And what I'm saying is, you know, it's one thing to say this, all this spiritual talk about what we owe, you know. Well, what if he showed up at your house this week and said, all right, here's the rules. And by the way, I'm coming by every day with my rod of iron, and I'm going to make sure that you're living this way. Would you in your heart be thrilled to see him? Would you be glad? Would there be a part of you that had still this spirit of rebellion, spirit of Antichrist in it? You know what I found out? Look right up here and let me help you. What I found out is this. People that joy, I mean, have a spirit of joy when it comes to the things of God, and a hunger for holiness and a desire to please the Lord. You know what? Rules never bother them. Rules never do bother them. But people that walk around with a spirit of rebellion, a quiet spirit of Antichrist, there isn't a rule they've ever seen that they can't find a reason to gripe about. I don't care how holy it is. I don't care how biblical it is. I don't care how shotgun straight it is. I don't care how scripturally supported it is. You know what? There's just a spirit of rebellion. And that's the darkness. And it's going to be there during these 1,000 years. All right, let's move on. We've got a little bit more. All right, Satan then. And by the way, We see him bound then, cast in the bottomless pit, shut up, and set a seal upon him to see the nations no more for 1,000 years. That's verse number 3, chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which was not worshipped, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark. And upon their foreheads or in their hands, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. You know, one of the great things about being faithful to God is God has promised us that we will not only come with Christ, but when he sets his kingdom up, we will live and reign with him for 1,000 years. This is part of the reward system of God. He says, you know what, if you're faithful in much, you'll be put over much. You're faithful in little, you'll be put over little. But, you know, here we go. Watch this. And I like this thought. You know, for 70 years, we got 70 years, you know, 70, give or take some. 70 years we got a chance to live on this earth. And you know what? We fuss, even as Christians, sometimes about being faithful to God and serving God. We rob God of our life and our years and our potential productivity. And then we die. And then we come back with him and we've got 1,000 years. 1,000 years where we're going to be rewarded for what we did in our 70 years. Or suffer the loss of that reward. Not only that, we have eternity where we're going to be rewarded for our faithfulness or suffer the loss of reward according to our unfaithfulness. And you know what? We are so silly, and by the way, so faithless, that we will steal the 70 years and trade it off for 1,000 and trade it off for eternity and miss the potential opportunities and rewards that God has for his people. You know what? Live your life for God now. I don't care if nobody else does. Just live it for God now. You're going to be happy that you did it in those last days. Well, we see that Satan is loosed in verse number 7. When 1,000 years expire, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go down to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. I wish that wasn't true. I wish after 1,000 years of Jesus reigning, the devil could only find 5, 10, 15 people. This is so discouraging. I mean, this is heartbreaking. If you love Jesus, this is an affront to you. What is wrong with mankind? What is wrong with us? And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. They're going to come and surround Jerusalem. They've already seen Armageddon. But now this new group is going to deceive themselves into thinking that they can destroy Christ's kingdom here on earth. What happened? And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Then the devil, he's done. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I've said this, and I hope it's not sacrilegious, but I'm going to tell you something. Right before the last thing, after he's bound in chains, because I'm no match for him, and when the angels have a hold of him and God's hand is on him getting ready to cast him, I just wish, Lord, please, could I just go over and kick him one time in the face real hard before you throw him in there? I hate the devil. I mean it. I hate the devil. I don't hate people, but I hate the devil. And I hate what he deceives people into believing and doing. And I've wept buckets of tears over what people have let the devil do in their life. He's a defeated foe. And yet how come, if he's a defeated foe, why does he win so much? I've said this, and I hope you hear it echo in your minds long after I'm in the grave. The devil can't win a victory unless we hand it to him. Greater is he that is in you. I'm talking about Christians. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He can't win a victory unless you hand it to him. Because you have the power of God. You have the presence of God. You can live a victorious Christian life. And yet, why is he winning so much? You know why? Because Christians. I said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Because Christians keep handing them the battle. See what I said here a minute ago? See this paper? Anybody prayed a prayer in the last 6 months over this? I mean, on your face, laboring in prayer. Anybody, I mean, done anything on a spiritual level, in a spiritual battle? Or, you know, we're going to get to heaven one of these days. You know what I think God's condemnation is? You know, you had not because you asked not. There was all kind of victories I could have sent the last days. But you know what? I had people more concerned and more, I mean, you're more excited about every night spending your whole evening running over to Facebook and seeing who's talking about who than you are that our country is going to hell in a handbasket. You got 3 hours a day for technology and none for Jesus. None for prayer. Amen. Come on. John the Baptist, voice crying in the wilderness. Can't get anybody younger than 40 to listen to me. Definitely can't get the 20-somethings and teens to listen to me. I feel like a voice crying in the wilderness. Wake up. You know, you got your gods. It's your little technology. That's your gods. And I mean it. God's going to one of these days look at America. American Christians. We know he condemns the sodomites. Sodomites aren't going to destroy this country. Christians that would not stand for the right thing and pray and get in the battle and live a clean and holy life. That's what's dooming America. All right, I'm off my soapbox for a minute, all right? And then we see the great white throne judgment, folks. And this is when every single person that's ever lived and breathed on this planet who died in their sins without Jesus Christ as Savior, this is the judgment seat. I'll read it, and then we've got to close. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open, another book was open, which is the book of life. Books, I believe, is the accounting of their life, everything that they've ever done. I think it's their works. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. You know why? Because they thought they'd get to heaven based on works, not on grace. All right, let's read your works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. We're out of time. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would bless these last day events, these last day precepts and principles. May they stir something in us. God, the spirit of Antichrist has run amok. Lord, it's not just in the world, it's in the church. The spirit of Antichrist has crept into the churches of Jesus Christ. Help us, dear God. Convict us, Lord. I pray, dear God. I'm going to sound the trumpet again this morning, Lord. I'm going to take another swing. Boy, we need revival. Lord, help us to not be deceived by the devil. Help us to understand, Lord, there's light and there's darkness. May we be on the winning side. May we live holy and separated lives before you, dear God. May we be the children of light in these last days. We pray in Jesus' name.